3 days ago. Happy birthday anyway. So, translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Yet there is another unmanifest nature which is eternal and is transcendental to this manifested and unmanifested matter. It is supreme and is never annihilated. When all in this world is annihilated, that part remains as it is. Purport: Krishna's superior spiritual energy is transcendental and eternal. It is beyond all the changes of material nature, which is manifest and annihilated during the days and nights of Brahma. Krishna's superior energy is completely opposite in quality to material nature. Superior and inferior nature are explained in the 7th chapter. Om Ajnana Timurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunyavitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. It's a very interesting verse. It's a little unique in Bhagavad Gita in the sense that it gives us some idea of the spiritual world. Generally speaking, there are 5 subject matters of Bhagavad Gita: Prakriti, material nature; Jiva, which is all of us, the living entities; Kala, time; Karma, activities; and Ishvara, the Supreme Controller, Supreme Lord. So not much about the spiritual world there and what it's like there. One thing about these 5 subjects of Bhagavad Gita is that because they are things we experience, we can accept them as real. When we accept the material nature, we accept that I'm a person, I'm a being, we accept that individuality that's there, indicative in the spirit soul. We see the effect of time, their activities. So these subject matters are things that we can relate to. And a lot of times you'll find, I was talking at down in Gainesville on Friday morning, a lot of times you'll find that when people are searching for answers, when they go to the Bhagavad Gita, they get those answers because the answers are there about what we see around us, this material nature, what is our original nature. Even we can get some idea that there's a supreme controller. And so when they read Bhagavad Gita and they say, yes, these are just the answers I was looking for, page after page after page, yes, because we're in this material nature and therefore we can understand when there's some explanation about it, explaining it. But there's not much about the spiritual world in there. And so this verse gives us a glimpse of what it's like in the spiritual world. Yet there is another unmanifested nature which is eternal and is transcendental to this manifested and unmanifested matter. It is supreme and is never annihilated. When all in this world is annihilated, that part remains as it is. There's another verse in Bhagavad Gita that follows this. It explains that that place is not illuminated by electricity or any kind of light like that. It's self-luminous. So we get some glimpse of the spiritual world, although Bhagavad Gita doesn't go into a lot of the activities that go on there. You know, but there's a problem with just reading those statements because our experience of them is often different than our experiences of questions involving our existence in the material world, where we can relate to the material energy, where we can perceive it. We perceive this world as real. We perceive time as real. When we start talking about the spiritual world, then maybe it doesn't seem so real. So that's a problem because we should accept it just as real as the instruction that Krishna gives about this material world. There's no reason to differentiate between his descriptions of this material world, which we can perceive as real, and the spiritual world, which we sometimes have difficulty perceiving. So what makes it perceivable? What makes it real to us? Well, one thing that makes it real to us is death. That seems kind of contradictory. We can talk about the spiritual world with its eternal life and nothing's annihilated there. How is it that death can make it real for us? Well, death makes it real because it points to where we have to go to get to that world. To get to the spiritual world, we have to leave behind this material world. And that takes place at death. That takes place at death. And so, in a real tangible sense, death makes the spiritual reality, makes the spiritual world a reality to us. But of course, the death I speak of may be different than the death you're thinking about, and that's what we really need to clear up here tonight. Then I think all of you will be able to see how death is the key to understanding or appreciating or experiencing the spiritual world. And I want to give you this instruction in the form of a tale of two kings, because there are two kings that are described in Srimad Bhagavatam that have very different perspectives on what is death. One of them clouds the spiritual world. It makes it inaccessible to us. Whereas the other's experience of death gives us the tangible experience of the spiritual world. First King, and I'm sure you know these because most of you are a regular congregation. For those of you that don't, I'll try to explain in such a way that you don't get lost along the way. The first king is Hiranyakasipu. Hiranyakasipu was a very assertive, mean-spirited person. In Bhagavad Gita, it describes the mentality of those who are averse to God. Ishvaraham aham bogi siroham paramam. The Bhagavad Gita explains that those persons who are averse to God, they're often captured by a spirit of thinking that they're the controller of everything and that everyone and everything should be used for their gratification, even to the extent of depriving, persecuting others. This was Hiranyakasipu. And he had such ambition that he wanted to be sure that death didn't rob him of anything. Because we know that you can escape everything in this world except two things. What are they? Death and taxes. So he didn't want death to rob him of anything. And so therefore, he went on a campaign to try to defeat death. So you know the story. What did he do? Well, he asked to be not killed in what? Day or night. I'm not going to die in day or night, so I'll ask for the benediction not to be to die at either time. What else did he ask for? Inside or outside? I want the benediction that I can't be killed inside a building or outside a building. Where else are you going to go? Inside or out, you're there. What else did he? The sky or the land. He didn't want somebody to pick him up, hold him in the sky and kill him because, no, I got to have a benediction. And he worked hard for these things. I just want to make the point. He worked hard for these things. He did all kinds of severe tapas or austerities. What do they call it in the Christian tradition? Penance. He did a lot of penance. And he asked these benedictions of a very powerful being, Lord Brahma, who could grant them to him. And so he uses intelligence in every way. I won't die this way, I won't die that way, I won't die this way, here or there. And he was granted all those things due to the strength of his determination. And then he made a declaration about death. And although this is not directly from the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's one of the most my favorite statements since I joined this Krishna Consciousness movement some 40 years ago. It comes from a devotee who did a play about Hiranyakasipu. And Hiranyakasipu, after he got all those benedictions not to die here and there, he thought he was free of death. And so I have to see if I can get the line right here. Death, close your portal, for now I am free. I, Hiranyakasipu, am free. Now everyone worship me. He was a very self-centered kind of person. And he thought that he had defeated death, but it's interesting that he called death a portal. And death is actually a portal. It's a transition point from A to B. So he had that right. But he had some things wrong as well about his approach to death. He thought that he was going to close that portal so that whatever evil awaited him on the other side couldn't come and get him. He thought that I'll remain in this world, this material world, and that I'll actually be able to become the controller and the enjoyer of everything here. That's why he asked, worship me. Again, very self-centered person. But that's not what the portal of death is actually about. That's a misunderstanding of this portal that is death. One misunderstanding, of course, is that we think we can close it. But another is that the other side of that portal contains things which are not beneficial to us. It may indeed be advantageous for us to go through that portal. But why don't we see it that way? Well, we don't see it that way for several reasons. Most notably, fear. Fear of the unknown. But that needn't be our condition of life, living in fear of the unknown. We should gain knowledge. And if we gain knowledge, positive spiritual knowledge of our real eternal being and our eternal relationship with God, then maybe going through that portal is not going to be such a bad thing after all. Maybe we don't have to demand that it be closed and try to conquer it. But there are a lot of misconceptions about death out there, and they have to do with fear, I must say. How I may die. And one of the things that our founder and guru, Srila Prabhupada, said about the advancement of material civilization and scientific knowledge is that the attempt is how to save life, say through medical research or anything like that. But the practical experience we have is that material science has really given us ways to accelerate the process of death, to make it easier and more widespread. Weapons of mass destruction, etc., warfare. And so it's not death, but how I'm going to die. But that how is in our own hands. It's in our own hands. We don't need to be afraid of death and ascribe to it all kinds of things that really should be ascribed to the way that human beings treat each other, as opposed to the actual nature of death itself. There was one hunter that's described in our scriptures. His name was Murghari. That's a Sanskrit name, Murghari, I think, but basically what it means is he who half kills. Is that correct? Is that the correct translation of Murghari, or is it something different? Enemy of animals. That's what his name actually meant, enemy of animals. Okay, so what he used to do was, he was a hunter, and we're not going to fault him for being a hunter because that's what some people do. But his fault was that he would half kill the animals and make them suffer. And so therefore, when he got the mercy of a saintly person who finally turned him around and put him on a better track in life, he could immediately understand that the pain that I've inflicted, the unnecessary pain that I've inflicted on these animals, I'm also going to have to experience that. And he started to have all kinds of visions that were very frightening to him, that if I die, I'm going to have to suffer in these various ways to pay back those that I created suffering to. But fortunately, those saintly persons told him, well, don't do that anymore, and then death won't be so frightening to you because you're not going to have to accept the reactions for your improperly and very cruelly killing these animals. So it's not death that's the problem, it's what we do to either harm others or ultimately harm ourselves. So Hiranyakasipu, he also was an expert at wrongful death. Because his son was only 5 years old, was trying to worship God, he tortured his own son in various ways, trying to kill him, make him experience death. That's not the death that we speak of or as being beneficial, but rather our other king. His name was Parikshit. His name means, Parikshit means he who examines. And he had a different perspective on death. And I just want to read one verse from Srimad Bhagavatam that explains his viewpoint. He says, O Brahmanas, just accept me as a completely surrendered soul and let Mother Ganges, the representative of the Lord, also accept me in that way. For I have already taken the lotus feet of the Lord into my heart. Let the snake bird or whatever magical thing the Brahman created bite me at once. I only desire that you all continue singing the deeds of Lord Vishnu. So a little background on Parikshit. He was a king, a very pious king, doing good deeds for his citizens. And one time, on a hunting expedition that he was on, he was overcome with thirst. So much so that it drove him to anger. And when he went to the hermitage of a saint, that saint was deep in meditation, didn't understand that the king was before him. And when the king asked him, give me some water, he didn't hear him. He just didn't hear him. And so when he didn't respond, Parikshit, in his anger, he garlanded that saint with a snake, a dead snake's body. For this, the saint's son, who was just an inexperienced young lad but still had the power to curse the king to die within 7 days. So what was his experience with 7 days to go until death? Well, he explains here that his mood was, rather than this controlling attitude, he was surrendered. He was humbled. He was humbled by the fact that death was approaching and wanted to know what's the best thing he could do in his life in the last 7 days of his life. Such a distinction. I don't think I've expressed it clearly. Hiranyakasipu was very proud and arrogant and domineering in his relations. Parikshit Maharaj was humble and meek and ready to take instructions and the associations of saintly persons. And so it made a difference in how he perceived death. Basically, he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid because he didn't spend his life engaged in activities of creating harm and cruelty to others, but rather tried to work in such a way that benefited others. And so when he looked at that portal, which is death, he saw continuity, not finality. Hiranyakasipu could only see finality. I'm going to get this over right now. I'm not going to die, so I'm going to close that portal. But Prikshit, he saw continuity. You sages are so merciful. You're chanting the glories of the Lord here. I just want you to continue doing that, because I know when I go through that portal, that same opportunity will be available for me there to hear about and glorify the Supreme Lord. So continuity. He also wasn't interested in trying to control the situation. Another one of my favorite words here is in the verse. If you ask my wife, she'll always tell you whenever she asks me a question, I say, whatever. So I got it bona fide here. It's in the scriptures. Prikshit Maharaj said, let the snake, bird, or whatever. So whatever. He wasn't interested in controlling the situation. He was ready for whatever happened, because he had already accepted the lotus feet of the Lord within his heart. And that gave him such great peace and satisfaction, and his consciousness grew to such extent that the porthole of death became insignificant. There was no fear associated. Actually, Srila Prabhupada, he gives a commentary on this verse. He says, as soon as one is given up completely to the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, he is not at all afraid of death. The atmosphere created by the presence of great devotees of the Lord on the bank of the Ganges and Maharaj Pariksit's complete acceptance of the Lord's lotus feet were sufficient guarantee to the king for going back to Godhead. He thus became absolutely free from all fear. Sufficient guarantee. There was no fear of the unknown. It was clear what was going to happen. And he is going to a place that's described in this verse in Bhagavad Gita we read today. That place that's eternal. It's never annihilated. We don't have to die. We don't have to leave our relations. It's eternal. That's what's available. That reality is available to us depending on how we go through that portal. If we go through in Krishna consciousness, it's just like walking outside, from inside to outside. If we go with an attitude of hatred or contempt for others, disobedience to the Supreme Lord, then we may, as Hiranyakasipu desired, we may want that porthole closed, because there may be some things on the other side that we're not expecting. There's that statement that I've said before here in class, and I'll just repeat it again. There's a common statement where people say, what the devil? I wonder where that came from, what the devil? I think it comes from people are surprised at the time of death. What? The devil? I didn't expect that. But we can know what to expect based on what we live. My very dear friend and godbrother, His Holiness Bhaktitirtha Swami, who left this world about 10 years ago, said the last time I saw him that he was explaining that as we live, so shall we die. So we can know what to expect at death. We can remove the fear from death on the basis of how we live. If we live a God-conscious life here, we'll go to that place, this eternal nature of Krishna at the time of death. And that feeling, that consciousness becomes so strong that it conquers over the fear of death. It conquers over completely the fear of death. So that's the death I'm talking about. That's the key to understanding the spiritual world. It's simply the path that we have to take. And if we take it, our life will be satisfactory here. And when we pass through the portal of death, our life will be satisfactory there. And I think that this is significant information to have. So I try to give it to you this evening with all sincerity. Take it seriously. Take it seriously and make the best of the opportunity of your life and go back to the eternal spiritual world where every step is a dance and every word is a song. That's the wonderful nature of that place. So, does anyone have any questions or comments they'd like to make about this subject matter? Is it clear? Yes. I can always count on you. Thank you, Prabhu. I don't know how embarrassing it is to sit up here, give a talk, and then no one asks any questions. I feel like a fool. Is it on?
The hellfire and brimstone, we hear it so much from, you know, that's even embedded in our religion in some sense. So the thing is, we understand too that the pure devotee doesn't care where he is because he sees Krishna and he's serving Krishna, so he doesn't care even if he's in hell. Can you explain that?
Yeah, it's a matter of consciousness. We all experience that also. If we're a little detached from a situation or, let's say, distant emotionally or intellectually from a situation, when something goes wrong in that situation, we're not affected as much as if we're really invested in it with relations or our intelligence or our mind or our senses. So Krishna consciousness is a process by which we attach our consciousness, our mind, our senses to the service of the Supreme Lord. And in doing so, even if we're in a very difficult situation, we remain calm. I think we've seen people like that. There may be a situation where a crowd of people is there and some danger comes up or something, and there may be one or two people, they're very calm, and they help everyone else in that regard. So a Krishna conscious person is like that. Despite the mayhem that's around us in this world, a Krishna conscious person can remain calm and guide others out of that situation to safety. And so that's the situation of a pure devotee of the Lord, because their consciousness is so elevated, even though they may be in difficult situations, they're not affected by those situations. And therefore, you don't have to go to the spiritual world. You can stay here because the consciousness is so strong. The problem for us is that our consciousness is not that strong. So we develop our consciousness by practicing spiritual life and Krishna consciousness day by day. But we're still looking for that portal, because when we get to the portal and we cross over it, then we know we're safe. We know we're safe. And so pure devotees, they come here purposely for us, to help us. But we should, Prabhupada said, want to go back to that eternal spiritual world by passing through the porthole of death, preparing ourselves, and then passing through the porthole of death. Anything else? Anyone else? Okay. Yes, Bill?
As parents, sometimes We can feel that we're afraid of death because our children are depending on us.
Mm.
And there's a story of Jamil, where that was his thought at the moment of death, was caring for his son. He called out the name of his son. Luckily, the name of his child was Narayan, so that saved him. But is there really anything wrong with fearing death because people are dependent on you?
Well, let me answer in a very practical way to that question. And that is that we know that we all have to go through the portal of death. So why in the world would we not prepare for our loved ones to be taken care of in the eventuality we have to do that? In Krishna Conscious Movement, we're not impractical, pie-in-the-sky people. Prabhupada said, if a tiger's coming down the road, you don't think, oh, I'm spirit, soul, whatever, and the tiger will just eat you. No, you climb a tree. You get out of the way. We know death is a reality of this world, and so we live our life in a way that we benefit our dependents in two ways. We give them spiritual knowledge so that they'll know how to approach the portal of death when they come there, and we make whatever preparations are practical so that those that are dependent upon us, they're dependent upon God too. We explain that, we teach that, but that they're not unnecessarily harmed by our being unprepared for reality. Again, five subject matters of Bhagavad Gita, they are the reality that we can all relate to. And so we know that this is a temporary world, so why not act in such a way to relate to the temporary nature? And if you need a will or something like that, call me up in my law office and I'll help you.
Thank you.
So, we have prasadam that the devotees have diligently prepared for us. So I suggest that everyone exit through the portholes of this room and take Mahaprasadam, Krishna Prasadam, Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Rama Rama Hare 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 Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama, Hare, Hare.